to Jeff as well. And Ron doesn't know this, but Jeff played an important role in my call to ministry. In fact, whenever people ask about, well, what was your call to ministry? I talk about the time Jeff took me out to breakfast over at Courtman's, because that's where you go for breakfast, when I was back, I think it was just after college, but my parents were still here, and I was one of my first chances to meet the new pastor, basically. And Jeff, do you remember this? He doesn't.
It's okay, he doesn't remember yet.
That's right. So I was talking with him about how I wasn't sure if I was being called to the ministry because I didn't have this moment where I was sitting watching the sunset and a butterfly land on my shoulder and, oh, that must be God calling me to the ministry. So Jeff took me to God's word. He took me to 1 Timothy 3:1, which says, if you desire to be an overseer, which is just another word for pastor, that's a good desire. And he simply asked me, do you have this desire? And I said, yeah, I think I do. He said, that's a good desire. You should follow it. And that's part of my call. So, yeah. So thank you very much. This morning, we are going to be in Habakkuk. He is one of the prophets of the 12 minor prophets. I encourage you to turn there. I'm going to take you a little time to find him. It's a small book in the minor prophets. To the left is Nahum, and to the right is Haggai. It's just a few after Ezekiel and Daniel. Myself there as well. Jonah is also to the left, so keep going to the right if you find it. You have been in Isaiah for a number of weeks. Habakkuk is going to take us 100 years after the time and ministry of Isaiah. At this point, Israel is no more. At least the northern 10 kingdoms of Israel, they have been completely conquered by Assyria. The judgment of God has been laid on them for their many, many, many years and many, many sins. But now, Habakkuk is the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, who they are now acting in ways that Israel had been acting, violent ways, unjust ways. And Habakkuk is an interesting book because it is the only prophetic book where Israel is not, or Judah is not directly, God doesn't speak to them directly. In fact, Habakkuk is simply a book where the prophet and the Lord have a dialogue. That's all it is. It's a conversation between God and the prophet Habakkuk. So that gives you a little introduction, and I would like to read Habakkuk 1 to begin our time together. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. And here is the prophet's words. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch. This is the Lord's reply. And be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. I am raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind that gathers prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past them like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. And Habakkuk replies to the Lord's reply, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? This is God's word for us this morning. Well, I'd like to take you back all the way to December 31st, 2019. And I think Liam's going to pull up a quick 20-second video to show you what my family was doing that night. We're with two other close families that we go camping with most of the time up at Heff State Park. And this is what we were doing.
Up.
All right.
Eight. Seven, six, five, four, three, two, one.
Happy New Year.
Ha! Ha! I gotta pull it hard.
We were ringing in 2020. We were so, you see all the optimism there, all the hope, all the excitement. Let me take you back to that next month in January of, January 2020. Let's see if you can remember this. This is the State of the Union speech that Trump gave, President Trump, and afterwards Nancy Pelosi, the speaker, ripped up the speech. Then you had Trump's first impeachment. You had the Democratic caucus in Iowa that was a complete disaster, and they couldn't figure out who won that for, I don't know if they figured out who won it. But at that point, everyone thought that one of these two would be the Democratic nominee, Pete Buttigieg, or Bernie Sanders to take on President Trump that year. How long ago does all of that feel like? Because that was less than 18 months ago. That was a year and a half ago. But of course, in March, COVID struck, and you had all of the lockdowns. You had, I'm not sure what it looked like up here, but this is what the grocery stores looked like in my neck of the woods, and there was no toilet paper. Luckily, the church had toilet paper, so if there was a shortage, I can run to the church, all right? Grocery store shelves were empty. Everyone was afraid to go out of their house. School, of course, was canceled. There were no movies, no concerts, no sports. You couldn't go to restaurants. And of course, nursing homes became like prisons for those who had loved ones in there or who couldn't visit their loved ones. Everything stopped. Of course, numbers didn't stop. The cases of COVID went up. Many people suffered, died. I had several people in our church ended up in ICU. We're thankful none of them died from it, though. But I'm sure we all know someone who did. Numbers continued, like the unemployment numbers that unemployment numbers skyrocketed while the economy plummeted. And then just when you thought 2020 couldn't get any worse, we're just a few months in at this point, you had an officer put his knee on the neck of George Floyd for 8 minutes and 46 seconds, and he eventually dies from this action, leading to nationwide protests all the way from Portland to Rogers City, Michigan. I remember hearing about that. Some use the protests as opportunities for violence. Others use it for personal gain as rioting and looting become commonplace. Some places, city leaders just put their hands up and instruct cops, don't do anything. Stand there, or worse, vacate and let it burn. And of course, we still had all the normal bad news on top of it. Natural disasters, sexual misconduct, COVID scams, one that you probably don't even remember, but there were a number of U.S. representatives and senators used inside knowledge to dump stock right before the stock market tanked on the COVID news. Oh, and if you remember, this is Midland, Michigan, where the dam gave way, destroying businesses, homes, and cities and towns. And I had a number of people who were out homeless for a while because of this. And then, of course, as we continue on in the year all the way up to today, COVID has claimed 600,000 deaths. You had the January 6th Capitol event. You have continued rising tensions with China and Russia. The southern border, people continue to come across as if it's not a border at all. Mass shootings are on the rise now that things have opened up again. Every corporation is tripping over themselves to put a rainbow somewhere in their logos so that everyone knows that they support LGBTQ+ agenda. You have the economy that is not doing well with inflation, just incredible. Lumber is out of control, so you don't want to build anything right now. And then, of course, there's a picture of gas shortages down in South Carolina, where we had some friends. They went to vacation in Myrtle Beach, and they barely made it home. They had to map out where can we get gas to make it home. In the face of all these problems, all of our problems, the question that's appropriate to ask is, where is God in all this? Doesn't God care what is happening to us? How can God allow this to continue? Now, these were the same questions, the same sentiments that the prophet Habakkuk uttered himself 2,600 years ago. Now, his was a different context, of course, than ours, but underneath, it's the same reality. Listen to his words, his complaint in verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk may not have experienced COVID and race riots, but his was no less a difficult time. The king and religious leaders in Judah, remember, we're talking about in Judah, had forsaken God, worshiping idols and false gods of the neighboring peoples, even setting up an altar to these false gods in the temple itself. There was a culture of greed, immorality, deception, hatred, injustice, hypocrisy, and oppression, again, in Judah. Innocent people were being killed if they got in the way of the rich and powerful in Judah. The prophet looked around at the moral decay in Judah, the pain and the hurt, the injustice and the wickedness everywhere, and turned to God in anger and confusion and desperateness. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Lord, I've been crying out to you for a long time, and you haven't done anything. You're just idly sitting by letting it all go to hell. And because you choose to do nothing, I have to sit around and watch the injustices and the wrongs, the destruction, the violence, the strife, and the conflict. And the law is paralyzed. The law is a joke. There's no justice, and the wicked are doing whatever they want while the righteous suffer. Are you kidding me, God? Where are you? Do something. While our circumstances were not the prophet's circumstances, his words, complaint, question, they resonate with us today. We know what it feels like. We feel the anger and frustration and confusion too. So what are we supposed to do with it? Already just here in verse 4, four verses in, we have a truth that we can apply to our life today. Several truths, actually. First, note that the fact that Habakkuk's questions and complaints at God are recorded for us here in the Bible. We can read it. God is not afraid of the charges leveled at him by his prophet. If he were, God would have made sure that conversation didn't find its way into our Bibles today. Instead, here it is front and center in one of the 66 books of the Bible. And as we shall see from God's response, God's not angry at his prophet for his questions and words. You know, one way God could have responded to Habakkuk's complaining is, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You serve me. I am God. I am the creator of everything. I'm going to do as I please. And if you got a problem with that, I'll happily destroy you too, Habakkuk. But God doesn't respond that way. In fact, God actually takes Habakkuk seriously and answers his questions. Friends, the first chapter of Habakkuk tells us it is okay for us to bring our anger and confusion to God. The first chapter of Habakkuk tells us that it's okay for us to bring our anger and confusion to God. We can be real with him when we don't understand what's happening to us, why we are going through something. God allows us to wrestle with him, as it were. Now, this is hard for some religious people to do, actually. We think that when we go through hard times, we have to just grin and bear it. We know what we're supposed to say. I don't understand what's going on, but God has his reasons. And we go on our merry way. And when we do that, we aren't being real with God. We have some real issues that we are not at peace about. And here we see God invite us to dialogue with him, to express our doubt and grief and anger and confusion to him directly. Friends, remember, God already knows what you're thinking and how you're feeling. He's not taken aback by your emotions, saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. He's one of my own sons or daughters. I can't believe they're saying this. Trust me, and Allie and Ryan, those my son and daughter over here, I know what they're thinking and feeling a lot of the times. And so when they say it and do it, I'm not surprised. It is what it is. God is there. He's not going to be taken back by our emotions. He can handle it. Now, others have the exact opposite problem. While they too feel angry and confused, they don't bring their frustrations to God either, but not because they think it's wrong or unrighteous somehow, but because they don't want to bother God. God's so busy running the world. Why would he care for my concern? Or because they think, I'll just do it on my own. Whatever problems I've got, they're my problems. I'll deal with it. I'll figure it out. And to those people, Habakkuk is a reminder that God does want to hear from you. God is concerned about you specifically. Yes, God is running the whole world, the whole universe. But it's not hard for an omnipotent being to do that and to talk with you as well. God is there waiting, and God will answer you, just like he answered Habakkuk. And to that answer, we now turn. Verses 5 and 6. Here is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's cry of, where are you, God? Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Habakkuk cries out to God to do something about the injustice and violence in Judah, and God answers him by saying, I'm at work. I got a plan. You're going to be so astounded. You won't believe it. And Habakkuk at that point is thinking, yeah, all right, God is listening. Yes, something, oh good, God's going to be doing something. God says, I am raising up the Babylonians to invade you, to invade Judah. Babylon will serve as my instrument of divine judgment and justice against my people in Judah. Now, Babylon was an up-and-coming nation here in the beginning of the 6th century B.C., just decades earlier, they had conquered the great nation of Assyria, who had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Babylon was nothing like the world had seen up to that point in history. They were an unstoppable war machine that conquered and destroyed at ease. They had no match. And these tiny little nations like Judah had no hope. Listen to how God describes Babylon in our passage today. Verses starting in verse 7. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past them like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. They are ruthless and impetuous, feared and dreaded. They're a law unto themselves, meaning they don't care about universal basic human rights. The only law that matters to them is the law of power, and they got it, and they'll do whatever they want since they have it. No one can tell them otherwise. They promote their own honor, meaning that they were prideful and arrogant, and all that mattered to them was their own glory, the glory of Babylon. Their military might had no equal. Their horses were swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves, flying in like a vulture to devour. They were bent on violence. Bent on violence, meaning they wanted to kill. They didn't want diplomacy. They were itching to kill their enemies. It wasn't a last option for them. They wanted to destroy and pillage. They knew that they were so unmatched in the world that they mocked and scoffed and laughed at every other king and kingdom and their security apparatuses that they would put on. Ultimately, God says that their strength was their God. It was what they worshipped. It's what they honored. It's what they valued. And it was their military strength that afforded them all the power and luxuries they wanted. Well, needless to say, God was correct when he answered Habakkuk's cry that the prophet would be utterly amazed and not believe what God was about to do by raising up Babylon as his divine instrument of punishment and justice against his own people in Judah. Listen to how Habakkuk responds to the Lord's response, beginning in verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God and my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have adorned them to punish. Verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Now, let me give you a more literal translation from the Hebrew, which I studied over at Gordon Conwell Seminary, which Mr. Dugan had mentioned. It literally means, wait, what? God, you're doing what? God, you are holy and infinite. How in the world can you do this? How in the world can you appoint and ordain Babylon to punish your people? They're worse than us. That was a lot of time growing up with my sister Laura Leah, son Logan. Look at them. Mom, they actually did worse than me. Well, I'm not sure that's true, but and Logan probably so. All right. God, they are worse than us. Much, much worse. God, you are too pure to allow this to happen. How can you tolerate this? How can you sit back in silence and allow this? The prophet goes on to talk about how easy it is for Babylon to advance and destroy across the earth. It's like shooting fish in a barrel for them. And finally, Habakkuk asks God in verse 17, says, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? God, are you just going to let Babylon continue destroying every nation it wants without mercy? They can do whatever they want. There's no one to stop them. Friends, this is a reminder to us that God always answers the prayers of his children, but that sometimes we don't like the answer. God will always answer the prayers of his children, but sometimes we don't like the answer. Sometimes the answer makes no sense from our vantage point. It made absolutely no sense to the prophet that Judah should be punished for its sins by a nation that had committed even more atrocious sins than they had. And what God's answer really does to the prophet is that it challenges his very understanding of who God is, the very nature of God. Notice back in verse 12, Habakkuk says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. And then in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God's actions do not match up with how the prophet thinks God should act. God's actions don't match up with who the prophet thinks God is. And this causes Habakkuk to experience an existential crisis of his faith. Now, I'm guessing that many, if not all of you, have been through something like this in your lives. You've gone through some terrible and unexpected hardship. Perhaps it was a sudden loss of a loved one, a terrible fire, an injustice directed at you without cause. And you wonder, how could God let this happen? Why you, not some meth head down the road, some thief who's breaking into barns and sheds and houses? Shouldn't God bring disaster and hurt on them and not you? I mean, you who follow God, go to church, try to live a good life, be a good citizen, a good family member. If you felt or are feeling that way, you can see from our text today that it is not an uncommon response. Even the Lord's own prophet, Habakkuk is the Lord's prophet. Even the Lord's own prophet responded that way, so how much less us? Again, I think the fact that we have this response recorded here in the Bible is God's way of saying, I get you. I get why you're responding this way. It isn't crazy to react this way. It's actually a very real and human way to react. But while that is a natural way to react, the question is, what do we do next? Do we stay stuck in the reaction? Do we stay angry at God for how he has answered our prayers? Do we turn our backs on God and question his love for us, maybe even his very existence, as some have? Take a look at what Habakkuk does next. If the prophet's responses and reactions mirror our natural responses and reactions to God, then perhaps Habakkuk's next steps serve as a model for us as well. So let's read what Habakkuk does next after pouring out his confusion and shock to God in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk responds to his confusion and shock at God's answer with two things: patience and perspective. Habakkuk responds to his confusion and shock at God's answer with two things: patience and perspective. The prophet realizes that how God answered him was so disorienting and so challenging to him that what he needs most is patience and perspective. I will stand at my watch. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me. Friends, that's patience. That's a prophet saying that he needs to take time to consider what's going on here. He needs time to wait on the Lord and see what God will do next, how he will answer his second cry. And that's sound wisdom. When we are overwhelmed with our circumstances, we're unable to understand where is God in all this, one of the best things we can do is simply to wait on the Lord, to exercise patience. Now, this, of course, is not an easy thing to do. It's not a natural thing to do. Patience really is a decision. And I love how one theologian puts it. Patience is laying down the burden of assumed omniscience. Patience is laying down the burden of assumed omniscience, assumed that you know everything. meaning that it is setting aside that desire, that want to know all the reasons that played a role in whatever pain we went or are going through. We have a natural inclination to not only want to know why, but also we're inclined to think we know how things should go, how they should have gone. Patience is a decision of the will to lay that burden down and say to God, I actually don't know how everything should go. I don't know everything, nor do I know all that you have planned. I don't know how things should have gone or should go. It's realizing the truth of Isaiah 55:8-9, which you'll get to in a few weeks. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Exercising patience is an act of humility. It is pride that believes we know how things should go, how they ought to go. But besides patience, the other thing the prophet seeks out is perspective. Perspective. Notice where Habakkuk practices his patience, where he stands his watch. It's on the ramparts. Now, what is a rampart? Well, it is a defensive wall of the city that has a broad top with a walkway. Other translations use the word tower rather than ramparts. The point being is that Habakkuk is going to a high place where he can get a better view of what is or could happen on the horizon to see what was coming. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what we need to do in our own confusion and anguish. We need to gain perspective and see the bigger picture. Paul, in the New Testament, gives us an example of this in Romans 8:18. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, if you remember, Paul was suffering tremendously. He had had multiple attempts on his life, organized attempts, plans to assassinate him. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been betrayed and forsaken by close Christian ministry partners. He was dealing with physical ailments, including eye problems. He had been falsely imprisoned, flogged, beaten with rods. He had almost died sailing and was left on the open sea for a night and a day. He had known hunger and thirst and even nakedness, and on top of all that, he had a government and a religion opposing him, hampering his work in Christian ministry every single day. Paul had problems. Paul could have and perhaps did cry out the same words that Habakkuk cries out here in Habakkuk chapter 1. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? But like Habakkuk, Paul gets some perspective. Paul views things from a higher vantage point, from an eternal vantage point. Again, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What Paul is doing here is climbing the ramparts. He's ascending the tower to get a better view on his circumstances. What Paul is saying here is that, yes, I have big problems. Yes, I have experienced some unjust and terrible things, but when I compare all of that to the glory that awaits me, the glory that's going to be revealed in me, then my present sufferings are actually quite small, very small in comparison. Because as a Christian, all of my greatest and most ultimate problems have already been solved in Jesus Christ. The only sickness that can really destroy me for good, which is sin, has been healed through Jesus. The only debt that can really destroy me for good is my debt of sin. That has been paid by Jesus. Friends, when we struggle with not understanding what God is doing around us or why something has happened to us, we need to climb up our spiritual ramparts and towers to gain a proper perspective, which can only be found in God's word. It's amazing when you are high, up high, how small things can look below in perspective. May we, like Habakkuk, seek patience and perspective in our times of confusion and anguish. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there are so many things that have happened in our lives and in our communities and in our nation, the world, that we don't have answers for. And it's probably wrong for us to think that we know the answers for them. Forgive us, Father, for not laying down the burden that we have to have all the answers to all these questions. Father, sometimes you've given us answers, and we didn't like the answer. Forgive us, Father. Help us. Father, it's very hard when we go through difficult things. And we can say that to you, knowing that you know what we're talking about. Because you are not a God who is far off. But you came close. You became one of us. You walked our roads. You've breathed our air. And you've suffered more tremendously than any of us in this room will ever suffer. So, Father, you know what it's like. You know the confusion as well. Jesus, on the cross, you cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? In your humanity, Father, confusion reigned in that moment. But Father, your faith allowed you to trust God. In a sense, you had that higher perspective there on the cross. Father, help us to get that higher perspective as well, knowing that whenever we go through things like this, you've been there. But for you, it ended in resurrection. And it's a reminder to us that we will end in resurrection as well. And that even today, in the life that we live, you are doing resurrection life in us now, taking the deadness that's in us and creating new life. Father, continue to do that. So, Father, we just pray in our times where we are confused, where we are angry, that we would be patient, that we would wait on you as your word tells us, that we would go to your word and get a bigger perspective. Go to Pastor Jeff and the leaders here at this church, other Christians and brothers and sisters. Help us to see that bigger perspective that you have given us that will give us the ability to persevere no matter what. That even in our suffering, we can have joy, as James tells us. Not that we're happy, but there's a deep and abiding joy because we know how it all will turn out. And so we look forward to that day. And we cry out with saints from generations and centuries across Christian history and across the globe, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.